God is choosing an heir. Think of your salvation that way. He chose you before the foundation of the world to be an heir of everything that he possesses. This is the magnanimous nature of the grace and love of God. This is astonishing.
Before there were orphanages, there was the orphan train movement. Children without parents, children who roamed the streets of cities like New York and Boston, were put on trains and sent to the rural western United States. And there they were adopted by families that wanted to provide a safe, loving home for children whom they've never even met. That's astonishing grace. Taking a stranger and bringing him or her across the country to be part of your family. Well, in the same way, God takes you into his home because he loves you, but also because he has a profound purpose for you. What is that purpose? John MacArthur shows you today on Grace to You. Now here's John with his lesson, The Spirit of Adoption.
Let's open the Word of God to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, that beloved, wonderful treatise of the Apostle Paul on the gospel and all the aspects of it. And we're looking at Romans 8 because that's the chapter on the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does in us. And I began this series because of all the misrepresentations of the Holy Spirit that abound in the contemporary Christian world. He is so terribly misrepresented, so insulted, so grieved, so quenched, to borrow biblical language, and so blasphemed. If you watch the current charismatic lineup of Holy Spirit anointed people, you would have absolutely no idea what the Holy Spirit does. It seems as if they are the victims of an unholy spirit rather than a Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't make people worldly, carnal, boastful, slick, unaccountable, outrageous, etc., etc. The Holy Spirit has one objective, and that is to make people holy. Holy. So if somebody says that he is or she is anointed by the Holy Spirit, what should be manifest in that person is evident holiness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah's famous Trihagion, he hears the angels in antiphonal worship, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And that can be Trinitarian. Holy is the Father, holy is the Son, holy is the Spirit. That's why there are three of them. This is angelic recognition that the Trinity is essentially holy. And the work of the Holy Spirit is essentially to produce that holiness in human beings, in us. To better understand that, I want us to look at verses 14 to 16 of Romans 8. I'm going to read them and we'll come back to them in a while. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Several references there to the Holy Spirit, as there have been in the previous 13 verses, because as we've been saying, this in Paul's great letter to the Romans is the chapter that deals with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers. But let's go back to the starting point that we were talking about. God the Father is holy, God the Son is holy, and the Spirit is holy. With regard to the Father, Leviticus 19 says, I, the Lord, your God, am holy. And that, by the way, is repeated dozens of times in the Old Testament, God testifying to his own holiness. The Son of God is deemed to be holy. In Luke chapter 1, he is called the Holy Child. And in the book of Hebrews, he is called holy and undefiled. And in looking at the third member of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, we read in Romans 1:4 that one of his names is the Spirit of Holiness. So it is true, holy, holy, holy is a Trinitarian confession. They're all holy. All members of the Holy Trinity are by nature and essence and substance holy. But there is a particular work of God the Spirit with regard to reproducing holiness in believers. That's His work. He works in what we call sanctification, which is separation from sin, to transform believers into holiness, or if you will, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not body work. It can't be visibly seen in the way you wiggle or move or sway or fall over backwards or mumble or put your hands in the air. It is soul work. It is heart work. In the Old Testament, we would say the work of the Holy Spirit was to produce godliness. In the New Testament, we would say the work of the Holy Spirit is to produce Christ-likeness. The message of the Old Testament is be like God. The message of the New Testament is be like Christ. And the agent of that is the Holy Spirit. Perhaps the single most clarifying verse on this is 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, we have no obstructions, nothing blocking our view. Behold, as in a clear glass, the glory of the Lord. As we look at the Lord, as we look at the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, and it's being done by the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit transforms us into Christ's likeness as we gaze at the Lord Himself, moving us from one degree to another, one level of glory to another, to another, to another. That is His work. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why He is called the Holy Spirit uniquely, or the Spirit of holiness, to produce holiness in us. Theologians would say it this way: the Holy Spirit is the efficient cause. The Holy Spirit is the efficient cause. Scripture is the instrumental means that the Holy Spirit uses. But let's back up a little bit and understand from the very beginning what God is doing. Man created in God's image is the message of Genesis 1 and 2, is it not? Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God made man in His own image, in His own likeness, for one purpose, to reveal God, to reflect God's glory, to express God's character, to put His glory on display. Chapter 3, man falls. Man falls. And that purpose is lost. Because now you have mankind sinful, incapable of reflecting or expressing the glory of God. That is why Romans tells us that we have all come short of what? The glory of God. That is universally true of fallen humanity. We can't do what we were created to do. Made in the image of God for the purpose of reflecting, expressing the glory of God, fallen into sin, corrupted, marred, distorted, perverted, we can't do it. And if you look at ancient history, after Adam, you see a few people who were rescued out of that condition and who truly became people who could reflect the glory of God. Enoch, who walked with God one day and just kept walking right into heaven and didn't die. The sons of Seth, who were a godly line. But there were so few people in that marred, perverted, corrupted humanity, listen to this, that a few generations later, God drowned the entire human race because there were only 8 people who could reflect His glory. Only 8. Out of millions, He wiped them out. Started all over again. That's how profound fallen corruption is. God the Father, then, determined from that eight people to restore the terribly distorted, the terribly marred image of God in humanity by sovereignly and supernaturally and graciously transforming those sinners. It wasn't a superficial job. It wasn't a paint job. It wasn't something on the outside. It had to be something on the inside. He had to recreate them to be capable of manifesting His glory. Peter describes it in words that are very, very important and very clear. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:4, "You have escaped the corruption. You have escaped being marred. You have escaped being in that perverse condition. You have escaped that by becoming," listen to this, "partakers of the divine nature." Wow. Partakers of the divine nature. The very nature that is God's has been given to you in a rebirth. That is the purpose of salvation. The purpose of God's redemptive plan is to recover humanity from its inability to give Him glory. Purpose of salvation is to overturn the fall and make men capable of glorifying Him. And for that, God has to recreate them. They have to be born all over again spiritually. They have to have a new nature. They have to become new men. All that's biblical language. They have to have a new birth. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. That whole work of doing that is the work of the Holy Spirit. We celebrate the cross, and rightly we should. We celebrate the love of God, the greatness of God. We sing hymns of praise to God. We sing about the cross, and rightly we should. But in the middle of all of this, we forget that the real efficient cause, the divine source of everything that we are as Christians, is in fact the Holy Spirit. The plan of God is to take corrupt sinners who cannot glorify Him, who have no capacity, who come short of being able to do that, in whom the divine image is marred. It is marred to such a degree, here's how much it's marred, that apart from regeneration, all those marred people are so useless to God for the purpose for which He made man that He throws them into the trash heap of the universe, which is an everlasting burning pit called Gehenna, which was the name of the trash heap in Jerusalem, where they burn forever because they are useless, without the possibility of any escape. How severe is the marring? Severe enough to throw humanity on the dump. Absolutely useless. Let it be everlastingly consumed. The plan of redemption is to rescue some of those people, redo them, give them new life, regenerate them, recreate them, restore them, transform them, put them through a spiritual metamorphosis, and make them partakers of the divine nature. That's such a great statement. That's God's plan. He initiated it. Now, when God does that, what does a truly regenerated person who becomes a full partaker of the divine nature look like? I'll give you the answer in one word: Jesus. God initiated it, and Jesus demonstrated it. When you look at Jesus, you see the perfect image of God in human form. Could He glorify God? John 1:14 says, "We beheld His glory." And what glory was it? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He put God on display like God had never been put on display before. If you want to see the perfect work of the Holy Spirit in an individual, look at Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said. Everything He did was the work of the Holy Spirit in Him, right? Everything. In his condescension, he yielded up all those prerogatives of his own and yielded himself to the will of the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit, so that everything he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. Even offering self in death and even rising from the dead was the work of the Holy Spirit. Because he becomes then the perfect model of the work of the Holy Spirit, and the end result of that is a perfect humanity. And what will it look like? It'll look like Jesus Christ. That's why it says when you go to heaven, you're going to have a body like unto his glorious body, and you're going to be like him because you'll see him as he is. And the day you see him as he is, you'll be made like him. That's the goal. So what is the purpose of redemption? To create a humanity that is like Christ. Not that we are God, we will always be a glorified humanity, but we will be as much like Jesus Christ as glorified humanity can be. We will be perfect in the image of God in human form. So, God initiated it, Jesus demonstrated it, and the Holy Spirit effects it. The Holy Spirit starts it by giving us birth. We're born of the Spirit. He regenerates us. He is the one who gives us that new life. He's the one who rescues us from our corruption and our perversity and our wickedness. And he's the one who rescues us from being so hopelessly marred that we should end up on the trash heap of hell forever. He rescues us, gives us new life, recreates us. He is the efficient cause of that. And the instrumental means that he uses is the Scripture. We are begotten again by the truth. We are sanctified by the truth. This is his work. He's the one, in a sense, who delivers to God this perfected, redeemed humanity. Now, that's kind of the big picture. The Spirit's work, then, is the restoration of the image of God in man, ultimately in the glory of perfection in heaven when we're made like Christ. But in the meantime, in this life, he is committed to moving us by degree from one level of glory to the next, to the next, to the next. Now, there's another component in this that I want you to understand as I expand on that idea a little bit. I'm going to go back through that idea and extend it just a bit. If you were to look at the Old Testament and ask the question, what does it say about sanctification? You wouldn't find anything in the Old Testament that says the goal of sanctification is to make you like Christ, because they hadn't seen Christ, right? So the word that you need to use when you talk about Old Testament sanctification is godliness. Godliness. The objective of the Old Testament was to have a people who were like God. In Leviticus, for example, and that's kind of the key place for this, starting in chapter 11 or even earlier and running all the way through to chapter 20 or so, 10 or so chapters, you hear this, "Be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy." This is repeated and repeated and repeated. Godliness. Be like God. Be holy like God is holy. How does that happen? Well, Leviticus gives us a critical insight into that in a number of places, but I'll just use two of them, or one to start with, Leviticus 20 and verse 8. In verse 7, there's that familiar statement, "Be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and I'm holy." But in verse 8, it says this, "You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I'm the Lord who sanctifies you." Do you understand what that's saying? Sanctification is done by the Lord in a context of obedience. You have to know my statutes and practice them. So again, the Scripture is the instrumental means by which the Lord sanctified his people even in the Old Testament. He gave them his word. They were to obey his word. They were to practice what he said. And that is the means by which the Lord sanctified his people. In chapter 21, verse 8, he talks about the same thing. "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord who sanctifies you, am holy." Again, I want you holy because I'm holy. And I will sanctify you insofar as you believe and obey my word. The instrumental means of sanctification is the word. Now, let me take it even a step further. To understand sanctification in the Old Testament, You have to understand one basic truth, and that is this. God was endeavoring in the process of sanctification by the work of the Holy Spirit to produce a family resemblance in His people, a people who are like God. In the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, He said this, chapter 5, Matthew, verse 45, "Be like your Father who is in heaven. If you forgive your enemy, those who harm you, you will be like your Father who is in heaven." That's an Old Testament perspective on sanctification. Be like God. Be like God. Now, what happens in the New Testament is very important but easy to understand. In the New Testament, the emphasis is not so much be like God, but what? Be like Christ. Why? Is that different? No. It is this, that Christ is the perfect representation of what a human being who is totally godlike looks like. Right? This is a human being, fully human and godlike. John 1:14 again, "We beheld His glory." He was like God. He was full of grace and truth. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He makes godly people Christ-like people. Sanctification equals godliness equals Christ-likeness. That's what holiness is. Separating from sin unto godliness, unto Christ-likeness. So the wondrous reality of the life of Christ lived here on earth is you get to see what godliness looks like. What perfect godliness in a human being looks like. And that's the model, and that's why the Apostle Paul says, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ." Or Christ says, "Follow me. I'm the pattern." God spoke in time past, revealing Himself through the writers of the Old Testament, but in these last days, Hebrews 1 says, He's spoken to us in His Son, who is the exact representation of His person. So when somebody says to me, "And I want to be godly, what does that look like?" I say, it looks exactly like Jesus Christ. You want to see godliness in a human form? Christ. That's why we're told in 2 Corinthians 3:18 to look at the glory of the Lord, because that is the standard of holiness and sanctification. And the Holy Spirit, as that vision becomes clear to us and dominates our minds, will move us from one degree to the next, to the next, to the next, even in this life. The divine miracle of regeneration is done by the Holy Spirit. The divine miracle of glorification is done by the Holy Spirit. And the divine miracle in the middle of sanctification is also done by the Holy Spirit, and it is no less miraculous. What the Holy Spirit does is He shows us the things of Christ. Remember Jesus said that in the upper room? He will show you the things of Christ. Why? Because it's only as you look at Christ that you see the full representation of God. It's only that as you look at Christ, you understand what godliness, holiness, sanctification is. And as you gaze on that all-absorbing perfection in human form, that becomes the model and the standard to which the Spirit of God forms you. So when somebody says, "I'm anointed by the Holy Spirit," they ought to look a lot like Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in every believer. The goal of the Holy Spirit is to produce sons of God who have a family resemblance, who are like their father and like their brother, Jesus Christ, who is not ashamed to call them brother.
God adopted you out of love and to make you like Christ. That's what John MacArthur showed you today on Grace to You, as he continued his study, Adopted by God. Along with ministering daily on radio, John is also president of the Masters University and Seminary. John, I'd like to follow up on something you said today. God saves us in order to make us holy. That's really an important point. It's one that's often missed because when believers talk about salvation, they tend to emphasize going to heaven or escaping hell. And a whole lot less is said or thought about becoming holy. And yet, as you point out, God's purpose in predestination is to conform believers to the image of his Son. So holiness is really foundational to the gospel message, isn't it?
Well, it is absolutely. First of all, there is a positional holiness, and we talk about that, that when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the holiness of God or the righteousness of God is credited to his account or imputed to him. It's as if God sees him as holy because his sins have been paid for by Christ, and Christ's virtuous life is applied to him. This is a kind of credit to him. But then the process of sanctification is the progressive development of that believer in his practice to become more and more like Christ. He is, in the eyes of God, from the positional standpoint, holy because the holiness of Christ is imputed to him. But in reality, he still needs to be sanctified. And the whole of the Christian life has one objective, and that is the ongoing progressive sanctification of a believer, which means decreasing sin, increasing holiness as he moves into conformity to the image of Christ.
And Scripture speaks of that as something God does in the believer, so it's inevitable.
It is inevitable, and this is the whole issue of how do you know when someone is genuinely saved, because this is manifest. This is Ephesians 2:10, that God has before ordained good works that you would walk in them. That is why Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. Salvation is manifest because it is a change of nature, and that means it shows up in behavior. So, yes, the good news is that God is, I love this, God has purchased for himself a people zealous for good works. That's and Titus 2.
That's right. And speaking of the gospel and good works, we have a new book, Good News, The Gospel of Jesus Christ, to offer to anyone who contacts us today and simply requests a copy. If you'd like John's brand new book, Good News, The Gospel of Jesus Christ, send your name and address along with your request to letters@gty.org or call 800-55-GRACE. You can also use regular mail. Write to us at Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Again, to find out exactly who Jesus is and what he accomplished for sinners, ask for John's new book, Good News, The Gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll gladly send you a copy. Just let us know you want one. Simply call 800-55-GRACE. That number translates to 800-554-7223 or email letters@gty.org. And our mailing address, one more time, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now, on behalf of John MacArthur and our Grace to You staff, I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Thanks for listening today. And be back at the same time tomorrow. John is going to show you how the entire Trinity is involved in spiritual adoption. The Father adopts you, and the Son paid the price. But what's the Holy Spirit's role? Find out as John continues his brand new series, Adopted by God. Don't miss the next half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.